This morning's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. That can be found on page 1188 in your pew Bibles. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Right, please keep that open. And let's pray. Our Father, as we look at our Bibles now, we pray that your word would be our guide. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we pray that your glory would be our highest concern. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no doubt that we live in a consumer culture where businesses are very aware that we have the power to choose what suits us, where to spend our money. So there's a lot is made of online reviews trying to sway our opinions. Insurance and utility companies compete, don't they, to get us to switch to them when it comes to that time to renew your contract. They tell us how much money we can save. Do you remember the days when your town had just one supermarket, or two at the most? And now you get a new store opening less than a mile away from the next one. Why? Because they know that we like to exercise our preferences on quality and value. Many of them offer loyalty cards, and they tell us the benefits of having one. But the clue's in the name, isn't it? They want our loyalty, and they know how quickly our loyalty is lost. In so many areas of life, we think, what works for me? What can I get out of this? And if we don't find what we like, then we can switch. Well, in a way, that's just life, isn't it? That's life in our world now. But what happens when that consumer mindset, what do I get out of it, enters the church? You know that bit we have in many services when the children go out and we say, oh, just take a moment before we restart and say hello to someone sitting nearby. We used to do that in my last church, and one week we had in the church a visitor with us. He was the head of a theological college in Australia, and when this moment came to turn to your neighbour, he turned round and he met a man in his 20s, and he was chatting to him. He said, oh, how long have you been coming? And the guy said, oh, I've been coming a few months, but actually I also go to the church at the other end of the road as well. He said, oh, interesting, how come? He said, well, I like the music at that church, but I like the teaching here. So sometimes I go there, and other times I come here. Now, I'll tell you what the Australian said in just a second. But it doesn't sound quite right, that, does it? And yet, on the other hand, isn't that just normal in our culture? You know, why is that different from getting your, I don't know, your meat at Lidl, but your cereals at Tesco's? Well, why? Because, don't we know, something different should be going on when we gather as church? I'll tell you what the Australian said. He said, let me ask you a question. Where do you serve? In which church do you serve? That's a good question, because he was putting his finger on it, just an essential aspect of what it means to be at church. It's to belong to a church, not just thinking of what I get, but what can I give? How can I love and serve others? Well, that's what we're thinking about as we get into this next little section in 1 Thessalonians. That's what Paul's talking about here. We've got two headings today. Keep loving without stopping and contribute without hindering. So first, he says, keep loving without stopping. Look at verse 9. It starts with the words, now, about brotherly love. Now, that little phrase, now, about, is one that you see a few times in Paul's letters, and often it signals that he is responding to a query that the Thessalonians have sent to, or someone sent to him, in this case the Thessalonians. Do you remember that what's happened is that Paul planted the church, and then he had to move on, and then he was concerned for them, so he sent his colleague Timothy back to the church to find out how they were doing. But then in those days, and Timothy came back with a very good report, but in those days, messengers were very valuable things. And so it seems the Thessalonians were keen to make the most of Timothy's return journey, to send something back with him. It's a little bit like when I went to see our mission partners, the Burts, in South Africa a few years ago. Debbie's parents got in touch, and they held a whole bundle of stuff they wanted to squish into my suitcase to make the most of my journey. Well, the Thessalonians have probably done that with Timothy. Oh, you're going to see Paul? Oh, we've all got some stuff we want to ask him. Let's give you our queries. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's to do with the return of Jesus. Now about time and dates. But first, here, 4:9, about brotherly love. They want to understand something about what it means for them to love one another as Christians. And you can see Paul's response is very encouraging. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You're doing really well in this area, he's saying. And they really are. We've seen that already, haven't we? In chapter 1, verse 3, at the beginning of the letter, he thanked God for their labor prompted by love. In other words, he says they make a great effort for one another. When Timothy returned with that report, we see chapter 3, verse 6, he brought good news about their faith and love. They're a church who knows how to love one another. And what's more, Paul is clear that this is a supernatural work in their lives. It's not just that the Thessalonians were naturally loving people in themselves. See, do you see verse 9? Interesting words. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. This is a work of God. This is part of the good news of the gospel, in fact. It was one of the promises of the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, that God not only forgives our sins, but he changes what we're like. He changes our hearts, our sinful hearts. The Bible tells us our hearts are naturally sort of turned in on themselves. But God, as he pours his amazing love into our hearts are changed so that we learn to love him and to look outwards and learn and love others as well. And Paul says, God has done that in you. He's been at work in you, teaching you to love one another. And more than that, he says, to love others outside your church as well. See verse 10? He says, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So he's saying that their love has extended to other Christians all over their region of northern Greece where they were. We're not told exactly how they've done that. I think quite likely it's got something to do with giving elsewhere. In the New Testament, Paul makes real special mention of the Christians in Macedonia who are very, very generous. They give even out of their own poverty for the sake of other believers. But whatever it was, whatever they'd done, it was a mark of their genuine, God-given love. So, in the light of all that, in the light of the evidence of their hard-working, practical, outward-looking love, what does Paul have to say to them in this area? See verse 10? Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. That's very striking, isn't it? Very striking. He's very encouraging about what they're doing. He acknowledges them. He affirms them. But he doesn't say, well, no comment at all. You know, you don't need to think about that anymore. He doesn't say, oh, you've done your bit. No, keep loving. Keep loving more and more without stopping. We've already seen, in fact, haven't we? This was Paul's prayer for them. Do you remember that prayer in the middle of the letter, 3 verse 12? He prayed, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And so just as it was God who first taught them how to love one another by his Spirit, it will be God's work now and going forward in their hearts that they'll keep loving, that their love will increase. But Paul doesn't just pray for them. Notice, he actually spurs them on. See the language he uses here? He says, verse 10, we urge you, brothers, we urge you to do so more and more. Do you remember how Paul described his ministry, chapter 2, when he was with them? He said he was like a father dealing with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God. We said that he was a little bit like a father encouraging a young child on a walk, coming alongside them, saying, "No, you're doing well. Well done. Keep going." Well, that's what Paul had been like when he was with them in Thessalonica. That's what he's continuing to do as he writes to them. He's saying, your love for each other is wonderful to see. It's a work of God, but keep going. Keep going more and more. Well, what does this have to say to us today? Well, I think a couple of things. I think first, I think we can learn from Paul's example as a model of encouragement. It's interesting, isn't it? He's very good at noticing and affirming what the Thessalonians are doing. I think this has really challenged me as I've thought about this week. And as I think about our own church family, there are so many people who give of themselves to serve others in so many areas. There's so many reasons to give thanks. One thing David, Michael, and I do when we meet each week is to pray through all the names in the prayer diary for the week ahead. And we find ourselves, we're always giving thanks for people. There's so much to give thanks for. But I don't think I'm as good at actually thanking the people, thanking you, yourselves. And the danger is that as life goes on in church, you just get used to it. All the things that people do, working hard for one another. It's good to encourage. We all need encouragement, and we're all called to encourage one another. So it would be good to look for opportunities to do that, to encourage and thank people for the things that they do to serve us. When might be an opportunity to thank those who lead our music, or to those who teach or look after our children, those who lead our prayers or serve our refreshments, or who welcome us, or those who lead or coordinate our small groups, if you're in one of those who serve on PCC, those who just give lots of time practically serving others, many other areas. It'd be good to look for opportunities to notice, to thank people. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He prays that their love would increase and overflow. He urges them to keep loving more and more. So we should also pray that that would increase in one another. And we should hear his call. We should hear this call to keep loving more and more. So the question I want us to ponder is, what might it mean for us to do that? I think we all need to think about that. What might it mean for us to love one another more and more? Because this is what our love is to be like. So to use one picture, our love is to be a bit like a fountain. Just as God's love overflows to us, our love is to overflow. And the point with a fountain is not for the water to flow for a bit and then stop. It's for it to continually, constantly push out water. So it's constantly overflowing. So what might it mean for us to grow in that way, for our love to overflow? It may be that we've maybe served in one area for a long time, and it might be time for a break. But that shouldn't mean that we should stop serving. I need to be thinking, well, how else can I be loving and serving others? One book I read on this commented that it said, it's easy to reach a plateau in our Christian life in various ways. We can become comfortable in our friendships where we might show consistent love and kindness and hospitality, and yet be poor at welcoming the newcomer or supporting a believer who we don't know quite so well. The Thessalonians were a loving church family, but they needed to be encouraged to widen and deepen their love. Maybe that's the challenge that we need to hear at the moment. Something to reflect on prayerfully. We are to keep loving without stopping. Well, that was Paul's word to all of the Thessalonians. And yet it seems that there were some in the church who needed a more specific challenge. And his word to them is, contribute without hindering. Contribute without hindering. Well, clearly the Thessalonians are doing well. We've seen that when it comes to loving one another. There was loads of what you might say healthy spiritual growth in that part of their lives. But in a garden, even if all of your plants are healthy, you know that there are going to be some weeds growing up as well. And a good gardener won't ignore the weeds. And so it seems that as Paul sees all this healthy growth in their love, he also spots some weeds that need dealing with, some less healthy signs among the Thessalonians. And we see that by sort of reading between the lines of verses 11 and 12. Let me just read them. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You can kind of tell, can't you? Something's going on in Thessalonica. And we just have to do a little bit of work to see what it is. It appears to be something to do with their attitude to their work, which is having an impact on others. And if we look through the rest of this letter and look at 2 Thessalonians, we can find some clues. Let me show you. So here in chapter, if you look at chapter 5, verse 14, there's an instruction there. Paul says, warn those who are idle. Or if you look on into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just over the page, and verse 6, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Or then on just down to verse 11, I think this verse is very revealing. He says, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, you put those verses together, you start to build up a bit of a picture, don't you? There are certain people in the church who are not working. They refuse to work, or they've stopped working. We're not told exactly why. It could be linked to the other issue that they asked Paul about, the return of Christ. Maybe they were convinced that Jesus was about to return any moment, in which case they might have concluded, well, why bother working if Jesus is about to return? Or they felt that their work was much less important than getting everybody ready for Jesus' return. But whatever it was, they weren't working. And that is having various consequences. Because they're not paying their own way or providing for themselves, it seems they are depending on others. And verse 12 ends, so that you won't be dependent on anybody. Now, just to be clear about this, this isn't talking about people who are suddenly going through a crisis and so that the church are able to help them and support them and provide for them. That is something that should happen. We are a family, and if somebody should suddenly fall on hard times, we should be ready to step in and do all we can. That's not what's going on here. Paul's addressing those who could work but don't. And therefore they are a burden on others. In a way, they're doing the opposite of what they should, aren't they? Our love is to overflow to others, but instead they're ending up having to take from others because they're not providing for themselves. So they're depending on others or being a burden to others. Not only that, by not doing their own work, it seems they're sort of preventing others from doing theirs. As that verse in the second letter says, they're not busy, they're busy bodies. It's a great translation, I think, of that. They're poking their noses into other people's lives, maybe putting a sort of spiritual veneer on it. Oh, I just popped in because I wanted to, you know, raise a few concerns I had about your walk with the Lord, you know, what with him being about to return and everything. But basically, they're interfering. They're preventing others from getting on with their daily work. They're more concerned to talk about other people's lives than to get on with their own tasks and responsibilities that God has given them to do, namely working faithfully, providing for themselves and for their families. So they're being a hindrance to others. And then finally, it seems that the way these people are living is actually proving a poor witness to unbelievers. Paul tells them to mind their own business, and work with their hands. Verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. That sort of suggests that their attitude to their work hadn't gone unnoticed by the people who lived around them. We might imagine the owner of a vineyard in that area around Thessalonica, and he has some Christians who work for him. But suddenly, one of them isn't turning up for work very often. He's forever going round to his sort of Christian friends' homes. He's full of spiritual talk about his God, Jesus, but he's unreliable at work. And what's more, it kind of looks as though he's sort of relying on the hospitality of his Christian friends. It doesn't look good. And it wouldn't give the vineyard owner a good impression of the gospel. It's a poor witness. So what does this have to say to us? Well, I think it alerts us to the importance and the significance of just getting on with our work. Whether it's work in employment, or work keeping a home, or raising children, or working at our studies, or caring for elderly parents, or voluntary work of any kind, whatever it is, whatever work God has given us to do, we are called to get on with it, to do it faithfully, give it our best effort, complete the tasks assigned to us, fulfill the responsibilities given to us. That is what God wants you to do. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Some Christians may think, well, hang on, no, surely, you know, we know Jesus. We want to turn the world upside down for Christ. And Paul says, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. There was one old translation which put it like this, make it your ambition to have no ambition. That's not to say that we shouldn't try to take every opportunity to point to Jesus. But one of the vital ways we do that is the way we go about our work. The Lord wants us to do our work so that we can provide for ourselves and for others, so we won't be an unnecessary burden on others. So maybe the challenge for us this week from this passage, the thing we need to put into practice, is just get on with your work. And perhaps connected to that, let others get on with theirs. I think you're probably familiar with that person in the workplace who is kind of always causing a commotion. Wherever they go, you always know they're there. And kind of making it difficult for other people to do their work. Well, let's make sure that person isn't us. Can I add on at this point? I think there's probably something to say here about the place of social media, or even simply email or texting. Technology can be a real blessing to our fellowship. It's lovely to hear sometimes people say, you know, an emergency has come up, and I was able just to quickly send round a prayer request to everyone in my house group to know they're praying for me. I think that's great. But it is possible, isn't it, for those messages to keep firing backwards and forwards, where, you know, information for prayer starts to turn into just banter. And it's amazing how the time just kind of ticks past as those things happen. You know, soon this or that is being shared, and a whole load of people are not doing their work. I think we need to watch out for that, not least because, as in Thessalonica, it can be a poor witness to outsiders. If you're a Christian in the workplace, you may long just to be a witness to others, and you may feel you have very few opportunities to witness to Christ, few opportunities to speak. They're sort of few and far between, really, aren't they? Opportunities to speak up. But one thing people will pay attention to, without question, is the way you go about your work. They will notice if you're hardworking, if you're reliable, if you are uncomplaining, if you mind your own business and get on with your work. People will notice. Your daily life will win the respect of outsiders. And over time, and with prayer, that may lead to good opportunities to say something. So contribute without hindering. It seems that some of the Thessalonians had got into something of a consumer mindset. They were failing to contribute. They weren't helping others, but they were hindering. They were happy being dependent on others. They'd lost sight of that central responsibility to love others and keep loving, to reflect the overflowing love of God that we see chiefly at the cross that we're going to be remembering together today. Paul in Ephesians 1, as he speaks about the forgiveness we receive through Jesus' death, he says that this is in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Is that a great expression? The riches of his grace lavished on us. That's what God's love for us is like. At the cross, God's love and his grace and his kindness poured out on us, overflowed to us. So shouldn't we pray that our love would increase and overflow more and more? Let's pray the Lord would help us to do that. I'll give us a moment to reflect and then I'll lead us. Our Father God, we thank you that your love for us was not limited in any way, that your love overflows to us in Jesus. And so we pray that you would do that work in our hearts. Lord, we recognize our natural selfishness. We need your help. And so we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that we might love more and more. We thank you for that work that you have already started in us. We praise you for that, and we thank you for every evidence we see of that. And yet we long that we would reflect your love. And so we pray that you'd help us to do that. And we pray especially that you might help us as we think about the way we go about our daily lives, that we would do that in a way that is loving to others. We are looking to give, not to receive. And we pray our lives may be a faithful witness to you and point others to your overflowing love. So we pray that you would be at work in us for your glory. Amen.